Welcome to this week's podcast of Breakthrough Church from Bayswater in Melbourne, Australia. For more details and further resources, visit breakthrough.org.au. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, today we're going to be finishing off, I think, the series that we started, which we didn't realise would really become a series, when we first got back to the Gold Coast and I spoke on Come to the Table, on the fact that the Father desires our presence more than anything else and the relationship with the Lord. And then we had so many people commented and text and emailed after that asking questions at the following week, and that I did a follow-up on the seasons of life and how to have a living relationship with the Lord through every season of life. And then that kind of followed on. Pastor then spoke about, you know, how to do that and making sure that we don't get caught up in the methods. And then we have, again, we had so many people talk to us about it that we opened it up, which is something which is, you know, sometimes a little bit scary to do, but to any questions that you wanted. So we are going to attempt to cover most of the questions that we have been sent. We particularly asked that they could be sent so that we could at least think about it. And am I not sitting in the right place? That's okay. And so we're going to do that. We may not get through all the questions, but we'll certainly do it to the best of our ability. A lot of the questions, we found there were some crossovers, so some of them we have maybe, you know, just joined them together just for the sake of time. But basically, this is welcome to our home, welcome to our lounge room. This is just up close and personal, sharing what we believe a living relationship with the Lord looks like, and how we can have that on a daily basis.
Okay, question number one says, sometimes I feel my busyness and stage of life is just an excuse because I'm not organized enough to spend a dedicated 30 minutes with God. I've been doing all the things you said about spending time with him in other ways, for example, in the car, and that has been amazing, but sometimes I still feel guilty and think, how come I can find time for other things? What's the balance?
Yeah, you slacker, get up, get on the floor. Next question. Okay. Whoever said that? Now, do you want to give a gentle answer?
I'll give a gentle answer. Okay. And that, I think we have to really get out of the guilt mentality. And, you know, the enemy is very interested in your devotional life, and as far as condemning you about it, and then getting you to a point where you get so condemned that it just becomes a guilt trip, and then you're not going to get anything out of that relationship. I don't spend time with Peter because I have to. I spend time with him because I want to, because I love to be with him. We love going out together. We love stopping and having cups of tea together. We do it because we want to, not because we have to. And if I began to feel that guilt that, oh no, I haven't spent time with Peter, what am I going to do? I've got to do it. I've got to find time. The time's not going to be really fruitful, fun, enjoyable, or valuable to either of us. And so the first thing we have to do is make sure that spending time with the Lord is not a guilt, it's not a guilt trip. And if you're beginning to feel condemned, maybe it's coming from the enemy, not from God. But if you're feeling convicted and you're feeling a little bit like, I had time to watch three movies, to go shopping for half an hour, or go shopping for 3 hours, stop and have three different coffees at three different coffee shops, but didn't have time with the Lord, a conviction will be different. It'll be something that comes from internally. And, you know, I think the best thing I can say is you get to the end of your day and you stop and think, what did I spend my time on? What did I exchange this day in my life for? And that it's the same as I you know, talking to somebody about it this morning who actually brought this up. I said, it's no different to if you're saving up, say you're believing to get out of debt, or you're saving up for a holiday, you're saving up for a car, you know, something that maybe a car because it's a very practical example, and that you're saving up for a car, and yet at the end of every week you've got no money towards a car, but you've gone out to four different restaurants, you know, you've spent, you know, $200 at Myers, you know, you've done all these other things, but you haven't been able to put any money towards the car because you've spent it. There's only so much money you get, and then you have to decide how you're going to spend it. And so it's the same. There's only so many hours in a day. And you have to get to the end and say, you know, a person who's saving up as I use the example I said for a car, can't complain if at the end of the month they haven't got a car if they've got lots of other things. If they've gone to see, you know, a concert that was tickets for $200, or they've gone to this, they've gone to that, they can't then complain because they haven't got money for the car because they've chosen to put their money somewhere else. It's exactly the same with our time. If you get to the end of a really, really busy day, and this last week for me has been a cracker of a week as far as busyness. And I said, I wrote a to-do list on Monday. I haven't yet ticked off one solitary thing on the to-do list at Sunday. And yet I have not stopped literally for the whole week because so many things came up. Emergencies came up with people in the church. Emergencies came up with people outside the church. And it was just like I felt like I was just pulled everywhere. And so there were many days this week I didn't actually get to sit down and have a devotional time. But I didn't get to the end of the night and feel condemned or feel convicted, because I knew that I had spent every minute I had doing the things that were required at that time, and I had then seized the other opportunities. So I think the best thing I could say, you have so many hours, you decide how you spend it because you can't use them twice. You've only got every day once, and that, but it's entirely, you know, you have to stop and work that out.
Yeah. I think one of the keys there is that sense of condemnation and guilt that can come upon you as a Christian. I should be doing this, I should be doing that. And before long, you're forever living in the shoulds, and it just puts a weight on you. Either two things happen. You either get it right and feel proud, or don't get it right and feel guilty. So you're sort of not living in this happy place of, why do I do this? But neither do you want to become slack and say, oh, well, you know, it's a relationship, I don't have to do anything. Like Christine said, it's learning to walk in that area of conviction, not condemnation. And that's just true for all areas of Christian life.
Yeah.
There's a scripture that came to my mind when I was thinking about this that said, when Mary came and anointed Jesus before his death, and Judas said, oh, that was very expensive perfume. It should have been used to sell and give to the poor. And, you know, he said that because he wanted to actually dip into the money himself. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She's kept it for the day of my burial. And then he said something very interesting. He said, for you will always have the poor with you, but you'll not always have me. And you have to realize there is never going to be enough time to do everything. And you're never going to be able to read the Bible enough or witness enough or share it. And, you know, sometimes that sort of pressure gets on you. And you've just got to learn to walk outside of the pressure of what has to be done and make it relational. But that doesn't give you an excuse to, like Chris said, no one can say, I don't have enough time, because we've all got the same amount of time. But what you have to do is say, how am I using that time? And learn to be aware when you sort of, how can I put this? Sometimes you've got to look at meeting with God as opportunities, not as a requirement. And sometimes I'm like, you know what? I've gone 2 or 3 days and I've really missed a lot of opportunities here. And it's like, you know, it's bugging me that I'm not getting to do that, which is important in my life because so many of these things happen. So I've got to maybe push and make some more priorities and things like that, but not out of guilt and not out of pressure, all right? Because once you're doing it out of that, it falls apart, and that's not what God wants, you know? You know, if you sit down and say, God, okay, here's my time. You know, he has told me, I've heard him say, don't bother. All right, he does not want that time, okay? It's just, oops, that pulls the slack out of you real quick, you know. He says, I don't want the stinking attitude here. Go spoil someone else with that. But that hasn't happened for a while. I've learnt just to enjoy it as a relationship and to see that I'm developing and ministering that.
And if I could just add, as before Caitlin says, next question, I said to you, like I have, I've had a ridiculously busy week this week and out of the ordinary because of a lot of situations, but I haven't gone to bed one night feeling bad because I've seized every opportunity I had. I've driven to Mornington a couple of times and I've prayed in the car all the way down. I've listened to messages in the car. I've had times of praise and worship. I've done many different things. I've seized the moments I've had. I've gone to bed peaceful at night. I may not have ever sat down at my desk this week and opened my journal and had a time with God, but my heart's been in consistent relationship with Him and I've been doing the things which I felt He put on my heart as priorities because of particular needs in people's lives this week. So in saying that I didn't spend time with the Lord, I don't want you to think I just, you know, that's been it since last week. I've seized, like I said, in the busyness, in the seasons, I've seized, this was an unusual week. It was like a different season, just jumped into 5 days. I've seized the fact that God, I've taken the time I could whenever I could. And that, but knowing that my heart was in constant communion with Him, and that was what it was.
Yeah. And can I just say something? Many a time I've got to the very end of the day and thought, where did that day go? And but I will just get the Bible and just take one verse, because not because I have to, but because there's a sense where, Lord, I would just like to spend, even if it's 2 minutes, just putting my spirit and you and just freaking, and get, I like, you know, maybe I'll just go to sleep praying in tongues until I just fall asleep. Do you know what I mean? So, you know, you just take opportunities when you can.
That's awesome. This question follows on from that one a bit. It says, I try to get up extra early to spend time with God in the morning.
Try? Come on, people. Do.
But sometimes I find that I'm just so tired, and then my time with God is not good as I'm tired and can't focus. I remember a story Pastor Peter told about a man standing on the edge of a bathtub and feel guilty thinking if I was really serious, I would just make it happen and make myself wake up. What's a good way to help me stay alert and get my body to follow my spirit?
Okay. First of all, I would never just personally, knowing that the type of person I am, I would never just get out of bed and go and sit down and have time with the Lord immediately, because I need to shower, not because I want to be clean, but I need to do something to wake myself up. I will shower, I will open up the house, I will do things to get myself moving and to get myself active, because if I went from my bed to a chair, I would go straight back to sleep. I can guarantee it. And so I will. So generally I'll get up.
I don't even guarantee it. I know it from experience. Yeah. I have gone to the bed, to the chair, to pray, and woken up when someone's shaking me. What are you doing?
So I'll get up and I'll shower, because that immediately begins to, you know, to wake you up. And often, all the time, I'll go and I'll open up all the curtains in the house. I'll bring daytime into the house. I will get myself out of the nighttime mode, for want of a better word. And that generally I'll make a coffee. And I'll go up and I'll sit in my study where I have my time with the Lord. But in my study, I have two chairs. I have my desk chair, which is a hardback chair that sits at my desk and looks out the window. And I have a rocking chair. I never have time with the Lord in the rocking chair, and that, because it doesn't matter how awake I am, I will go back to sleep. And that, as soon as I get into that lovely mode and I'm rocking, and then Peter comes and that an hour's gone and I haven't had time with the Lord. So I go and sit at my desk, because I'm sitting in a chair, I've got a desk where I'm writing, and I've got myself physically out of that posture of rest. And so now some of you may be able to, you know, I just can't personally do it. If you can just jump up and go and sit in an armchair or a recliner and have time with the Lord, then that's really good. This is not a right or wrong.
Should we get those people to line up and just look at them?
And tell the rest of us how they do it. So that, I'm saying, you do what works with you. We're answering what works with us. For me, I have to change the mode and get from a rest, sleeping mode into an awake mode, and that if I'm going to not fall asleep.
Yeah, and the story I'd referred to, that they're referring to in the question, is Jerry Savile, who, when he first got full of the Lord and the Lord said, "Now I want you to give time to me," so he's like, "Okay, I'm going to get up in the morning," and he said he went into, they had a spare bedroom, knelt down next to the bed, put his head on the bed and woke up an hour later. The next day he said, "I'm going to do this." He went into the room and he sat at the desk, put his head on the desk, and woke up an hour later. And so the third day he woke up and he said he's just annoyed with himself that he really wants to do this, but his body's not cooperating. And he said as he's walking down to the bedroom, he passed the bathroom and he saw the bath, and he said, "You know what?" And he went and stood on the edge of the bath. And he said, "Body, if you fall asleep, we will see Jesus." So he said, so I'm not saying, "Oh, that's what you've got to do." But he was just, and I'm not saying that God told him to stand on the edge of the bath. He was just annoyed that his, you know, the flesh was not cooperating with his heart and desire. And so he sort of did something drastic to sort of break that. And so sometimes you just got to do that. What I'm saying is plan for your, to overcome your weaknesses. If you know you're not a morning person, don't set up a nice comfy chair and go from the bed to there, because it's just not going to work. All right. Now, I can have prayer in an armchair, but not first thing often. You know, and often I walk, because then if I fall asleep, I'll fall over. And I always know if, you know, I'm praying and I'm really desperate, having a special time with the Lord, I get down on my knees, I hear the Spirit saying, no, it's not going to work. And I'm like, oh, yes, my heart is, I'm just so awake, I'm so alert, and I get my head down on the ground and I'm praying 2 or 3 minutes, and then it's the next minute I'm waking up because I've been in the presence of God. So I have to know my own limitations, okay? Work to that. Don't plan to fail, okay? The other thing is sometimes get things ready, you know. Maybe go down, first thing, make a hot drink and sit there and, you know, do those things. So don't think that just because someone else can that you should have to. Just do what works with you. Wake yourself up. Right. Maybe it's a cold shower. Maybe, you know, don't put the hot water on. That'll jerk the slack right out of you. And sometimes it's just like, sometimes you just got to say, well, I'm going to get it done. I do remember many years ago, I was a teenager at a youth camp, and I went down to the early morning prayer meeting. This tells you there was a revival happening amongst the youth. This is serious. That they had a little sunroom that seated about, you know, about 20 people comfortably, 30 or 40 people uncomfortably, and there was about 100 kids there at a youth camp, early morning dawn prayer meeting. God was so moving. They were all there, and so I got there and I really felt, go to the prayer meeting, and walked down, and I could see as I was walking down, there was people queued up on the veranda outside, not getting in, and I'm like, oh well. You know, I'm not going to get into the prayer meeting today. And God said, you know, like, I told you to go to the prayer meeting. So he just said, go through the roof if you have to. And it changed my whole attitude. You know, sometimes like, oh, well, that didn't work. God's, well, no, I didn't tell you. See if it's easy. He said, I said, do it. So I said, I'm not going to go through the roof. So I was a skinny little kid back then. You have to use your imagination. And so I would, I just worked my way until eventually I got in, because there was enough room to get in. But it took me about 5 or 10 minutes just to edge my way into that very corner of that prayer meeting. And it's amazing that when you want to, you can. Yeah. All right? So you've just got it. Sometimes if it's not working, well, change it.
Yeah. Next question is, sometimes I struggle with having some form of structure to pursue my growth. I've tried devotionals, etc., because I really think that helps my heart journey to have a plan I'm working alongside. In your times with God, do you work through a book of the Bible or a devotional, or is it different every time? Do you have any good recommendations?
Okay. Again, these are just what we do. This is not right or wrong, so it's whatever suits you personally. I have rough structure, but I don't have to follow it religiously. And that I know what I like to do. I personally like having a devotional book for a couple of reasons. And on most days, that's the first thing I will read is my devotional book, because it helps to bring some kind of a focus and a clarity to my day. I don't have to do it, and I don't always do it, but I kind of personally enjoy it. I go through a lot of different devotional books, probably the three that I've gone, because often I'll go through and I'll go through them again, if you can hold them for me. One that I highly recommend that I've done, it only goes for 40 days. I probably have done it 5 or 6 times, and if you saw how much I've coloured it in, that'll kind of, you know, testify to that, is Stephen Furtick's Sun Stand Still. Particularly if I'm in a position where I'm really needing to press in faith, and we're really needing breakthroughs, it's a devotional book. I'll often go back and I'll read that every day for 40 days, and it certainly helps me to focus my faith. Another one, which this is more specific, but 90 Days to Possessing Healing. If you're battling in your body, if the enemy's attacking you in sickness, this is probably the most outstanding book or devotional I have ever read on healing. Balanced, amazing, and very, very biblically accurate. I've gone through it once in the 90 days. I will always have it in my desk, that if for at any point we're battling sickness, I'll just pick up and I'll read any one of the days. Again, you'll see every day is coloured in different ways. Another one I do, which I've done 3 or 4 times and I've given it to many people, I'm in the middle of going through it again, 100 Ways to Simplify Your Life by Joyce Meyer. Again, a devotional that lasts for 100 days. And that, but she takes a different topic, practically and biblically, every day, a short devotion, but they are so good. And it doesn't matter how many times I've done it, I'll read something and it really stirs my heart. So I personally like devotional books, but and most days I do, you know, at every given time in my life, I've got the devotional book that I'm using. Most days I'll do it, but it's not religious, I don't have to. And that, as far as Bible reading, personally, I love a book of the Bible. And that, but I don't do it chronologically. I don't go Genesis to Revelation. I read a book that the Lord inspires me to read and however long it takes me to do that. At the moment, I'm in the book of Joshua. God spoke to me a few weeks ago to begin to study Joshua. Some days I may read one chapter, some days I could read 10 chapters, some days I'll read one verse. Depends, because once God's Spirit, I don't want it to become a religious thing that I tick off, I've read this, I've done this, because otherwise it's a time waster. Sometimes I can, like the other day, I literally read the first verse of the next chapter in Joshua that I was reading, and it so spoke to me. I spent the rest of my time praying about that, researching it, looking at the verses around it, looking at it in different translations. I didn't get past one verse. Sometimes I'll read chapter, you know, a whole heap of chapters. Before I did Joshua, I was doing Proverbs. Before Proverbs, I did the Gospels. I just go, and once I finish a book, I tend to just say, Lord, what is it you, what would you like me to really focus on now? So that's, yes, yeah, so I find that better than just jumping around. And yeah, that's basically what works for me.
Yeah, I'm not as diligent as Christine is with the devotionals. She's too good for me. I've worked through devotionals. I've worked through sometimes just a book sort of working through, you know, especially a teaching book. But in conjunction, like Chris said, with going through the Bible, that tends to be what I do. And yeah, very similar actually. We don't say this is how we do it. It's just what I've sort of found my happy place. I just enjoy going through a book or a series of books. You know, I might go through, like Chris said, the Gospels or all the letters of Paul, or you know, the history books in the Old Testament, or all the Psalms. And I found that that really works for me. Just being able to sometimes I get in the mode where I sort of go on a bit of a rabbit trail, you know, where you're sort of following a theme and things like that. I generally find that if it's hit and miss, spasmodic, after a few days or weeks, my devotional life isn't as healthy. I find when I get something and I'm just pushing myself through something on purpose, it actually lifts again. So I often find if I'm sort of just been meandering a bit, God will sort of put my heart and I'll start, like go back to maybe the book of Joshua. And isn't it amazing? You have this sort of weird plan, and it all, you know, you read 10 chapters one day and 2 verses the next and nothing for a day, and then you read something and it's just perfect for that day. It's like, how did God work that out? You know what I mean? How did you make sure I read just that verse just at this moment? And I'm always amazed how the Word of God works like that. So, certainly use devotionals, use the Word, use both of them. Remember, it's the end goal. The end goal is to get close to God and to have Him speaking to your life.
And just one last thing with me, journaling is a huge thing. And everybody doesn't do it, they don't have to. I love journaling.
Can I just explain? When we say journaling, can you explain how that works?
Okay, if you don't know what journaling is. Journaling is that I have a journal that I'm working through, some kind of a notebook, and I will sit down and I'll begin to basically almost like write a letter to God, for want of a better word. I don't start at Dear God and Yours Sincerely. It's nothing like that. But I'm just sitting and I begin to write out my thoughts. I'm a person that needs to write my thoughts to help to get structure them. I've got millions of thoughts going through my mind. It's like a handbag full of stuff, you know, and it's like you're trying to grab stuff. When I write it down, it helps me to structure things and it helps me to format. It helps me to really see what I'm doing, where I'm going, that kind of thing. Pretty much every morning I'll sit down and I'll begin to write whatever is on my heart toward, and it's just between me and God. Nobody else reads my journal. And I'm just writing to Him what my thoughts are. And then most days I will then spend a time in praise and worship or prayer, and then often out of that I will actually get a response which I will write down, something which I feel will come up out of my heart, and I'll write it down. This is nothing to be published. This is nothing for anybody else. This is just for me. It's just my relationship. It would be like if my earthly father had lived in another country and I wrote him letters and he wrote them back to me. And that I keep all my journals. I date them. I've got bookcases full of journals over the years. And that, because often something will happen, I'll say, I remember a couple of years ago journaling something about that. And, you know, most times I can go back and find them. But I find that's, for me, putting things to paper is really, really just helps me. And the other thing is, probably sounds a bit strange, but it does bring a sense of accountability. Because I always write the date on it, because I date my journals, and that, and if I go back and weeks have gone and I haven't written anything, sometimes that can be a wake-up call to me, you know. Have I begun to drift a little bit in my relationship with God that I haven't had time for so long to journal and that? But mainly I just love the fact of structuring your thoughts and putting them on paper.
Yeah, I don't do it as regularly as Chris, but I do journal, and I find it really does help. And there's some of the best times with God are the ones when I actually do that, where I, again, write my thoughts. And then as you're not saying this is God, you're saying this is what I feel God is saying. But by putting it down, 99% of the time I look back, give it a test of time, look back and say, that really was the Lord speaking. And it just brings a real focus and a clarity to, you know, what he's saying.
Awesome. This question says that we find that we set a goal, like we're going to read one chapter each day, but then I find it really easily turns into a routine and something I can just check off my to-do list. It can also easily become a pride issue, saying I've done my reading today, and it becomes legalistic and a routine. I really want to keep it fresh and alive, but don't know how to do that without having some form of a plan, but it just turning into part of my routine.
I think, yeah, some of those overlap in there, that routine's good, but it's not the driving force. All right, so if God won't say when you get to heaven, have you read all your chapters? You know, I remember years ago hearing a Christian speaker say, you know, the Bible doesn't say they will know you by the fact that you've read your chapter. So you'll know you by your love. You know what I mean? They'll know that we're disciples not because we've done these things, but because what it's done in us and it's brought out in us. So in that, you need the structure. You need things that you're doing, because that's where the God speaks. But always make your end goal your focus. Hey, this is about hearing from God. I remember once reading through the book of Leviticus, and you know, a lot of people have died in the book of Leviticus in their Bible reading. Now, I'm going to read from Genesis to Revelation, and somehow they get to about Leviticus, and then they'll... So many people I've heard that's where their Bible plan dies, in the book of Leviticus. You know, so you get a new Christian, you say, no, start over in the book of Mark. You don't have to start at the start. But, and so I'm reading the book of Leviticus, and it's like I'm just reading, because in the end, I'm not even trying to make sense of what it says, you know, that I'm just reading through. And God picked me up and he said, you know, do you want to understand this? I'm like, oh, yes. He said, well, why don't you give me an opportunity? And I'm like, I'd just become so blasé. I was just reading it. And I said, okay. So I took the very chapter I was in and I said, Lord, please show me what your heart is in this. And I read it, and suddenly that chapter became alive. And it just really taught me that, you know, if you give God an opportunity and you do it hungry for him, you'll find it in everything. So the aim is not to read the chapter. The aim is to engage and connect with God in that chapter. And so, you know, just make that your goal. And don't worry about the to-do list. Worry about whether it's achieved its purpose.
I think one of the things is making sure we all understand ultimately it's a relationship. I hope there's no husbands and wives here that are sitting here that you think, okay, you know, you get up in the morning, said hello to my husband, tick. You know, kissed him goodbye, tick. You know, gone to work, come home, you know, greeted him, tick. Do you understand what I mean? Like, I hope, you know, your marriage isn't like that. I hope our relationship with our kids isn't like that. And God doesn't want our relationship with him to be like that. You know, when Peter and I sit and have a cup of tea together and just talk, you know, we're in the moment, we're together. That's it. That's us. You know what I mean? We put our phones aside and we just sit down and we just share together and talk together. And that, and I don't at the end of that say, how, 5 minutes, quick, done. Okay, see you later. Got to go and have my time with Caitlin now. Do you understand? It's a love relationship. You know, it's a give, it's a take, it's a just a being there. I love being with my, with all my family. You know that. You know, and sometimes I said once, you know, I am a routine person, but I've also had to learn to be sometimes an unroutine person because things come and things happen. And, you know, I never want to be a person literally that, you know, blow, you know, your whole day blows or your whole week blows because you're out of routine. And that you need structure. I don't want to just be, you know, running through the tulip fields all day. But you need structure, but you also need the willingness to you want it to be a living relationship. You know, You know, Peter and I were talking this morning and I said, you know, we talked, this whole series started with me talking about our family dinners on Monday nights. So just say tomorrow night, you know, we've got family dinner at our house. And so, you know, I go up to Knox during the day to get groceries and I bump into Caleb and Kyra. Maybe they've got the day off and maybe they're up there having a coffee. I don't look at them and say, oh, my gosh, you know, and that this isn't my time for them. I'm doing groceries. You know, I'll see them tonight. Do you know what I mean? That's not a relationship. I would go up and say, hey, how are you? So good to see you. You know, you've got 5 minutes. Let's stop and have a coffee or something, you know? And then now, does that mean I then go home and say to Peter, Caleb and Kyra, I don't want them to come tonight because I've already had coffee with them. I've already spoken to them today, you know? I've done that. It's not like that at all. Do you know what I mean? It's a relationship. And you know, people laugh when you give that example, but sometimes we're like that with God. And that, you know, it's, and if we can stop and think, this is our Heavenly Father. This is our Daddy, you know. Whether you had a good relationship with your earthly father or not, you know, everybody's different. I had an amazing relationship with my earthly father. It's very easy for me to compare my relationship with him to my Heavenly Father. But I know not everybody has that. And so I'm just saying, just realize that he loves you. You're his child. He wants to spend time with you. He delights in your presence. And we need to delight in his presence. And so, yes, make it routine. But don't make it so routine that it's mundane, that it's religious. And that, you know, and that just realize it's time with him.
Mm. Awesome. So this question says, I'm wondering if reading Christian books which contain scriptures in the book can be seen as spending time in the Word.
Again, look at the end goal. The aim is to connect with God. And I remember when I was younger, and I was much more Pharisaical when I was younger. All right, so this has been a transition and God's worked in me. You know, I used to be, you know, line upon line and be a bit nitpicky and things like that. I was the sheriff in the church, you know. I was the... And so God's worked in my heart and, you know, brought me through this. And so questions like this, I would have answered when I was younger, like, no, you know, why would you want, you know, Bible light when you can get the Bible real? You know what I mean? That's someone else's... Why would you want someone else's opinion on the Bible when you can go and get it yourself? You know what I mean? So my things were always hard, black and white. You know, there's the pure version and then there's the frothy one for the lesser Christians. And so if someone said, oh, listen, I was listening to a message as, you know, for my devotional, like, why would you listen to a message when, you know, true devotional is you connecting with God? All right. Now, then I met Christine. And she had a living relationship with God that didn't fit in all the rules. And I began to observe some things that made me sit up and say, you know, I think I've got it wrong. Only a few things, mostly correct. But one thing I noticed with Christine was, and this is before we were married, so we would have been dating, engaged. Christine would, you know, been working in the city, busy, getting a, you know, trying to get her devotions right. But she would often listen to a cassette message back then, you know, put a cassette and listen. And that was part of, now, so she'd be telling me what she did during the day and stuff. And I noticed this was like a pattern I noticed. When she was listening to messages, she was having more devotional time than when she wasn't listening to messages. So instead of it taking away from her connection with God, it was actually increasing her connection with God. All right? And so instead of the either or question, it was, well, you know, it wasn't diluting her relationship. So she'd listen to Jerry Savile. He'd so fire up her heart. Then she'd be into her Bible reading and having the devotional because she's now all fired up. And she'd be spending the whole bus trip in and reading this book and talking in that and praying in her lunchtime. So she would find more time to spend with God when she was doing something like that. So I wouldn't like to say, oh, no, go straight to the Bible. The book you're reading might fire you up. It might stir your heart. All right? So, and then, you know, and now obviously, from my point of view, I think eventually you want to go to the Word of God yourself because you don't want to just get what they're saying in a verse here and there. You need to go where you're reading and it's speaking to you out of the full context of what it says. You know, you'll never be able to understand the Bible properly just going in verse and verse and topic. You're best to read it in its, in where it came from so that it can speak to you. But, you know, to say to the people, oh, you know, don't do this, you know, you can't get as much from a devotion as you can get from the Word of God. Well, you know, sometimes if you get the right devotion, it stirs your heart, then you get heaps more from the Word of God. So don't be, you know, too harsh with yourself.
And yeah, it's probably the same example I said before about family dinner. You know, if I go to the shops tomorrow and I bump into Caitlin and Cam or Caleb and Kyra and we sit down for 15 minutes and have a coffee, I'm not going to say, oh, well, you know, I don't need to cook for them tonight now. Do you know what I mean? I don't have to cook. I've had a coffee. I've seen them. I've done that, you know. And so, you know, often if I see them at the shops, it makes me look forward to the dinner more at night because I think, oh, yes, we're going to get to hang out tonight. That's so much fun. So if I'm reading something in a book and there's verses in there, that's amazing. You know, sometimes that hopefully it whets your appetite to want to go to the Word yourself. Do you know what I mean? It's my girls use a phrase, and I can't. If you want to have both, what is it?
It's a Spanish phrase.
Sorry, one of you can say it. I'm not going to.
¿Por qué no los dos?
Okay, basically, it means you don't have to choose. You can have both.
Why can't we have both?
Yeah, why can't we have both? Is that right? And I really like that. So if I'm reading a book tomorrow morning, if I'm reading a book by Joyce Meyer and she's got a lot of scriptures in the book, that's great. But hopefully it'll stir my heart to, yes, I want to go to the Bible. I want to read that. So ideally, what Kyra said. Okay. So ask her afterwards. They can spell it and pronounce and tell you how to pronounce it. But have both. The same as people would think I was stupid if I said, well, I've met them for coffee, so now I tick them off the list. They're not invited to the family dinner anymore because I've already seen them. And that, not at all. It just makes me think, oh yes, hey, I'm going to get to see them again in a few hours. That's so good. And that we have both.
Awesome. Another question is, how do you do your study as a couple? Do you study the same thing at the same time, or do you have separate times with God?
Do we study together? No.
No, pretty much separate.
So. Yeah, no, we don't do many Bible studies together. We have prayer time together.
Yeah.
So sometimes we'll be listening to the same preacher or do a series together, but generally we just have prayer and discussion, but Chris has her Bible reading, I have mine, and then we find often we're reading similar things.
And often if you get encouraged, like, you know, you're reading something or I'm listening to something, God's speaking from the Word, I get really encouraged, then I'll bounce off Peter, you really should read this book or you really should listen to this message or have you looked in, you know, this particular passage in the Bible, vice versa. He'll come and say the same thing to me. We'll bounce off each other, we'll be involved in each other's devotional lives, but we still have our own relationship with the Father personally. And I do think you need that. You know, that I think every one of us need our own personal relationship because this is, again, what it all comes back to is God's desire to have a relationship with you, your desire to be in relationship with Him. You have your own, but you very much are a part of each other's.
And we did try a few things. We made classic mistakes, wrong time, wrong place, last thing at night, read a devotional together. We did one called Operation World. Takes every country in the world and goes through what their needs are, their demographic, and they have prayer for them. And at the end, you know, good. You know how much Chris would be into facts and figures and ideas very late at night. And I'm doing the reading in my soothing voice. And it was Operation World, and I renamed it halfway through called Overwhelming Weariness. And we do OW tonight, and I just cause Chris to go to sleep halfway through, and then I'll finish it and have prayer and close the book. Because it was just the wrong time, the wrong place, the wrong type of thing.
I'm not a night person, okay?
I come alive to the facts and the figures and the... That's the very thing that sent her to sleep.
Yeah, I know my time with the Lord couldn't be at night. because it just wouldn't suit me because I would be asleep. I'm not a night person. I'm a morning person. Peter is the polar opposite to me. He's a night person and he's not a morning person, and it's something that's taken us 30 years to try to get those two, married together in every area of life, but particularly with time with the Lord. And when we were first married, he was used to having time with the Lord at night and I was used to having it in the morning, and we tried to kind of get in each other's world, and I fell asleep every night in a row. Like, it was, I fell asleep through the whole continents of many, Africa and different places, and so, it didn't suit until we realised that wasn't a negative on either of us. It's what we went back to the beginning. You learn to know your strengths, Sue, Phil, Angie, Joe, Roger, all of you, you've all got your own strengths. And you've all got, God's made you why he made you. He's made you that way for a purpose, And so then that's why I said where devotional life becomes something which is a plan that's written down, that, that you can almost buy it from a book. You can go to Coorong and they say, how to have a devotional life. And you can't, it's not a cookie cutter thing. My relationship with my dad was totally different to my brother's relationship with my dad. Was either wrong or right? No. We were different children and that. And so we related to our father in a different way and at different times. I said my dad was like me. He was a morning person, which was really good. So we often, had great times in the morning. As a mother and that, Caitlin and Brooke are more morning people. He's not here at the moment. Jordan is not. Jordan, I mean, seriously, morning is like, I can wake him up 7-8 times, and that, and he can fall back to sleep in any room in the house. You can get him from his bed to one and he's asleep again. There he's asleep again. But then at night, can I get him to bed? No. He is wired. And he does his best work at night. Okay, worst work in the morning. And that, thank God I homeschool him, because I've learned to adjust, You don't give him the hardest subjects first off, and that, because he won't do well at them. But by afternoon, he's, firing away. And I've had to learn to adapt my relationship, whereas Brooke is not a night person. She likes to be in bed really early, the earliest probably of the whole family, And that, she's up there, door shut, sound asleep. And that, and Jordan is still like, he's still young, there's hours left, And so as a mother, you learn to adjust and work with both of them. Neither are right and neither are wrong. They're both individuals. It's exactly the same with your walk with God. God knows, he made you like he did. You embrace who you are, and then God will work with you in that.
Nice. Well,
please don't tell Jordan I said that.
And there's a question here. We've sort of covered parts of it, but it says, so many times you're told that you should do this daily, like you should have a communion, you should recite a prophetic word, review your dreams and goals, pray in the Spirit, read the Bible, pray for someone else's needs, write down what you're grateful for, and the list goes on and on. All these things are wonderful, but I find it hard to not then turn my devotional time into ticking off my list of all these tasks. But I also find that months can pass and I realize that I haven't done one of these elements, and I'm upset because I know they're each really powerful things. So how do you get the balance between all the different things that we should be doing, and maybe how do they work? Like, praying in the Spirit, how does that work into your time with God? That kind of stuff.
That's, you hear something, I should do that. You hear another, I should do that. And then something, I should. How many of you have got a list of about 30 shoulds? And it's like every one of them are so good. If you want to, someone says, my kids are successful because every day I prayed this over them. Oh, I should do that. And then every day I go to bed every night counting all the things I was grateful for, and I've got a vision. And then you start to realize you've got some good things, but then you start to feel guilty that you're not doing half of them or most of them. I don't, unless you're really organized people, and we have a special room that we want to take those people and hit them with the head with a pillow. You're just so amazing, and I'm struggling to get my life ordered. And having all these shoulds can make me feel like that. So one thing, my suggestion when I heard that question was learn to laugh and understand sometimes there are times when there are seasons, there's trends, but you try and pick out the good things without becoming overwhelmed by all the shoulds again. And like Chris said, try and get a feeling for what works with you. Do you know what I mean? You know, there's my type of Bible study. That's why I'm hesitant. We use examples, but we're trying to also say, you find your feet. What's strong in your life, make it a strength. Pick up on some of the other things. Like I heard someone, you know, when I was a young father, and he said he prayed a particular prayer, and I said, I want to do that. And that's become me, and I've done it for 30 years. All right? But that's got grace to it. It's become part of my life. And the other thing is that I would suggest try and make it part of your lifestyle, some of these things, rather than a to-do list. That you just learn to be grateful for something rather than have to go through, this is my time of gratefulness. Yeah. You know what I mean? And try and work through. I remember last couple of weeks ago, and when we were sharing, I was saying, we are different and we do different things. And I said, I had a book that I've studied. I went and found it because it was in my office, Exegetical Fallacies. All right?
It's a really good book.
And I'm like, this is a great book. You know, everyone should read books like this, and it's all underlined and everything. Like, it's got sections like unwarranted neglect of distinguishing peculiarities of a corpus.
All that right? was my favourite chapter.
And I'm like, that is so true, you know what I mean, when you've got to read that. The false disjunctions, an improper appeal to the law of the excluded middle. Like, you know, you just know that you're in a bad place when you're not doing that one. Or the fallacies arising from omission of distanciation in the interpretive process.
You've underlined.
Yeah, no, I've actually, this book's got full of underlines. I'm not just picking out a book and laughing at it. I really enjoyed this book. I read it more than once, all right? I actually did find it. There was a chapter here I just saw before. Some fallacies of causation. Whatever that, Cam, I'm sure that's for lawyers, I'm sure. But I'm saying, to most people, you would look at that book and there's no way you would want to touch that. I studied it because it touched my calling and my, you know, what God called me to. I've got a hunger to understand the Word of God, which is a supernatural hunger which fits my calling. So my devotional is going to be different. Now, I'm not necessarily saying I'd use that for my devotion, but I'm saying what really floats my boat is not what floats yours, all right?
Or mine.
Oh, yeah. So, but find a connection with God that you really connects you with God. And don't feel too embarrassed that if yours is a little bit different, if the end goal is that you're becoming more like Jesus and he's working in you and you're becoming more mature and you're using that authority in a greater way and you're having a greater level of grace in your life for others and for yourself. You know, if that's happening, don't get too concerned if all the lists aren't done. All right? And that's important.
Yeah. And I think so many people, there's a specific calling on their life and they'll write a book or they'll preach a sermon or something about that thing. And that, like, maybe it's about gratefulness, you know, and gratefulness is something we are huge on in our family. But I want it to be a lifestyle of gratefulness, not a 5-minute to-do thing that I have to sit down quickly, write all the things I'm grateful for that day and now I move on. I want to live a life of gratefulness where I'm constantly thinking about the things I am grateful for. You know, a number of times I'll text somebody and say, you know what, I just had you on my heart and I just want you to know I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for your friendship. You know, it's not a big deal, but you do that as a life. Or God's given a prophetic word or something that's been quickened to you about your life. You know, do you have to read it every day? No, I just want it to become a part of who I am. And so you're thinking about it. There's times you will be declaring it. There may be times you're kind of getting into warfare over a word that you know God wants to bring to pass in your life. But it's not a, you know, I never want to get to the point where it's this, like I said, any more than I do with my relationship with my husband or my children. You know, I said I want it to be fresh. I want it to be alive. I want it to be me. I want it to be, you know, I don't read those kind of books. I buy them for him, but I do not read them. I can't even understand or pronounce the words in a lot of them. And that, you know, God gave him a simple wife. You know, I know the books I like. I'm reading a book at the moment by Joyce Meyer, and 20 Ways to Enjoy Your Life More. It's a lot different to those kind of books. So I'm loving it. I'm really enjoying it. And I'm getting so much out of it. And, you know, and I don't put him down for that, and he doesn't put me down for what I read either. You know, I said, we just know that you wire differently, so don't try to imitate anybody. Just be you, be the best you can be, and have the best relationship with your father that you can be. You know, I never tried to be my brother to my father when I was growing up. As I said, we had totally different relationships with our dad, but both equally as powerful and equally as good. But if I had tried to be him when I related to my dad, it wouldn't have worked. It would have just been weird. And that I was me, and I will always be me. And so, you know, whether it's whatever you do, enjoy the process. And he wants our life to be joyful, bright, our devotional life, not to be a dirge, to be something which is exciting, that we are celebrating who he is every day. He is celebrating who we are. We're celebrating what we're doing, and everything that we do comes back to our relationship with the Father. And if you can stand, I think in a minute Pastor's going to lead you in communion, but I just want us to sing this first, and then I just really want out of everything we've said, and if anybody else has other questions, we can answer them privately. It's not a problem. And that, you know, that I want my relationship and my devotional life to reflect the love I have for my daddy. I want it to be something which is so lively, that is fun, that I enjoy and that he enjoys. And these are all things that can help you towards that. But ultimately, just know you've got a dad that loves you. You've got a heavenly father who longs for you so much to have you at his table, who longs to spend time with you, who longs to bless you, to show you his power, to show you his glory. And that's what all this is about, just building that daily awareness. If I'm in the car, he's with me. If I'm driving to Frankston, I can talk to him all the way down there. And that if I'm, you know, sitting waiting, I can open his word and I can read it. And that, take the religiousness out of it and let's put the life into it.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Breakthrough Church. We hope it helps you in your life as a follower of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like someone to talk to or to pray with, we would love to hear from you. You can find all of our contact details at breakthrough.org.au. Have a great week.